We stand for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I want to preach this morning on the call common to Christians. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the privilege we have to worship God together. I pray that you'd bless us this morning, Lord, through your word. God, I thank you that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, I pray that you'd bless this congregation through the word this morning. May we be encouraged, strengthened in the faith. We'll give you the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You notice that this letter is addressed by Paul the Apostle to the Church of God at Corinth. And he demonstrates enumerates characteristics of the Church of God at Corinth. They are in Christ Jesus, everyone who is part of the Church of Jesus Christ is in Christ Jesus. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart from the world. Everybody that's in Christ Jesus is set apart from the world and set apart for the Lord's use. They are called to be saints. That is, the word saint comes from a similar root. They're called to be holy. They're called to be sanctified. They're called to be holy people. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these saints, these Christians at Corinth, they are part of a wider group of people in which all of them are characterized by the fact that they call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So they have this in common with the wider group of believers. They all call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the characteristic that's shared by all saints in every age. They call upon the name of the Lord. If you flip back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, in the very beginning here, it tells us about Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. And to Seth was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So all the way back in the very beginning, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. It is said in Psalm chapter 99 in verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. This is the mark of God's people in every generation. They call upon the name of the Lord. They are a called people. They are called to be saints. The Bible says that we have not been called unto uncleanness, But we have been called unto holiness. We have been called to be saints. Everybody that's in Christ Jesus has been called out of the world, out of darkness, into marvelous light, called to be saints. And all of those who have answered the call, they now call upon Him. They call upon the Lord. They call upon the name of Jesus. This is a common characteristic shared by all saints. They call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. This marks the men of God. This marks the people of God. They are a praying people. He said, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You wonder why we lift up our hands? Because the Bible tells us to lift up our hands. Lifting up holy hands. And when he talks about holy hands, he's talking about a life that is clean and consecrated unto God. The Bible tells us in James 4 and 8, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're to lift up holy hands unto the Lord. And in lifting up holy hands, indicating to the Lord our life of consecration to Him and our desire for His blessings. We're to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath. That is, we cannot pray to a holy God with a heart full of anger and a spirit of unforgiveness. If we're going to pray and get our prayers answered, we've got to lift up holy hands without wrath. And when you are trying to pray and you got a heart of unforgiveness, Jesus said, when you pray, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, and your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Your prayers will be hindered until you get over that passion in your heart because somebody did you wrong or said something wrong to you. Your prayers will be hindered until you get to the place that you are willing to forgive. And when you are willing to forgive, God gives the grace to forgive, and you can lift up holy hands without wrath. We pray not only without wrath, we pray without doubting. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One reason why people do not pray is because they do not believe. They do not believe that prayer will make a difference. So we don't pray about things that we don't feel like God has any interest in. We don't pray about things that we don't think God can do anything about. We are sometimes like that man, the messenger that came to Jairus when Jairus had gone after Jesus, and Jesus was coming to his house to lay his hands on that little girl and heal her. And the messenger came and said, trouble not the master any longer. Your little daughter is dead. You can dismiss Jesus now because things have gotten too bad even for Jesus. Sometimes we don't pray because we feel like things have gotten too bad even for Jesus. You can dismiss Him now because things have gotten beyond the point of Jesus helping us. But Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, only believe. Woo, hallelujah. Don't be afraid, only believe. And Jesus went on down with that man and raised that girl back to life. Sometimes we feel like things have gone beyond the help of Jesus. We don't pray. We dismiss Christ. But I'm telling you, brother, if you believe. And the Bible says all things are possible to him that believeth. We understand the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. We don't easily dismiss him. We pray in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're to pray without doubting. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The writer tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, where he warns us about that double mind. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's torn between spiritual mind on one side, carnal mind on the other. But in order for him to pray effectively and to pray believingly, he's got to get that mind sanctified and have the single mind, the spiritual mind. The Bible tells us that that double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then warns us, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You got to get rid of that double mind. Got to get rid of that doubt that Jesus cares and that Jesus is able. We got to get rid of that doubt, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Hallelujah. So we, in James 4 and 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The problem in the mind really stems from the heart. And if you get your heart purified and your mind cleansed from that carnality, praise God, you can have a spiritual mind and believe the promises of God. We're to pray without wrath. We're to pray without doubting, having confidence that the Lord hears and answers our prayers. The spiritual life, your spiritual life, is absolutely dependent on your prayer life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spake this parable to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. In other words, Jesus left the implication, if you do not pray, you will faint. You cannot last. You will not persevere. You will not endure if you do not pray. But if you will pray, you need not faint if you will pray. Jesus spake this parable that men ought to always pray and not to faint. We are called to be saints, and all saints call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual life is dependent on our prayer life. The Bible tells us about Rehoboam, the man that we studied about this morning. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, it says, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Hallelujah. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want to tell you, brother and sister, you hear me. If you do not set your heart to seek the Lord, you are going to fail God without any doubt. You are going to fail God. You cannot live a Christian life if you do not depend on God. You are not going to live a holy life if you do not seek God. You must have a heart prepared to seek God, or you will not live right. You hear me? You will fail. If you do not seek God, you will faint. Your spiritual life is dependent upon your prayer life. The Bible tells us that if you be an evil, you know, he said, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Now you know how we treat our children when we love our children. Not everybody loves their children, I know that. I know some children are abused. I know some children are not loved. But I'm talking about people that love their children. Everybody that loves their children treats their children good, provides for them, meets their needs. You wouldn't listen to a baby crying in the next room and squalling, hungry and needing a diaper change, and you just ignore their cries. I'm going to tell you, God gave a baby such a cry, and you really got to be hard-hearted not to answer that cry. And when that baby's a-crying, mama's a-jumping, daddy's a-running, somebody's got to answer that cry. Something's wrong, and something's got to be done. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, aren't you glad that the Lord hears our cry, and he responds to our cry? Hallelujah. He said, you love your children, you respond to their cries. And how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? God loves us so much better than you love your own children. You look at your children, you say, nothing I wouldn't do for that child. I'd give my life for that child. I'd do whatever it took to help that child. And you think God loves us any less than that? I tell you what, brother, God says, I love you better than you love your children. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father respond to us when we have need? Hallelujah! Hey, y'all hearing me this morning? The Lord says, you ask and you shall receive. You seek and it shall be given to you. And seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, in one place, if you give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God will give you the spiritual blessings you stand in need of. Hear me, brother. When we cry to God, God knows what we need before we ever ask. And he promises that he'll meet your spiritual need. You may be poverty-stricken this morning, poverty-stricken spiritually, but you don't have to be. I'm telling you, you don't have to be. Our Heavenly Father has got plenty for you. And if you'll call on his name, he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. God will save you. God will sanctify you. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. God will do for you what you stand in need of. You don't have to be spiritually poverty-stricken. You can be spiritually rich this morning because your Heavenly Father answers the cries of his children, answers the prayers of his children. You can receive what you need from God. We got to believe that. See, we got to believe that. We got to believe that God loves to give the blessings of the kingdom to his children. That it is your Father's good pleasure to give to his children the kingdom. Not only is your spiritual life dependent upon prayer, but the salvation of souls is dependent upon our prayers. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, I read to you, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He starts off that chapter saying, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then just below there, I'll have all men to pray. I'm telling you, brother, this is one thing we pray about is souls are depending on our prayers. God will have all men to be saved. He'll have all men to pray. He'll have all men to pray for souls. He'll have all men to pray and intercede that men will come to Jesus. Do you believe this morning that the prayers of God's people have an effect on souls being saved? I believe this, brother and sister. I believe that right here in this church, that if every one of us here would pray, God, burden my heart for souls. Don't let me go a day without interceding for souls, somebody to be saved. Lay that soul upon my heart. Put tears in my eyes, a burden upon my heart. I believe that we'll see souls birthed into the kingdom of God when there's a burden upon the hearts of God's people to pray for souls. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. When you begin to pray for souls sincerely in your prayer life, it won't be long until your feet will be moving you into the presence of some soul to testify to them and invite them to the house of God, because you cannot pray with a burden without doing something to win souls for Jesus. The reason why we never do anything to reach souls, there ain't no burden on our hearts to do that. We're not really praying sincerely from our heart. Brother, when you pray sincerely from your heart for souls, your feet's going to follow your heart. You hear me? I said your feet's going to follow your heart. You're going to do something to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And when there's a burden upon your heart to pray for souls to be saved. And this is what God wants to do for every child of God in here, that we'll call on the name of the Lord. It matters, brother, what you're praying for. You know, you're praying for that Cadillac, or you're praying for that big house, or you're praying for God to fill your bank account, and you're just a carnal person. I'm telling you, God's got something better for you to pray about. God's got souls that need to be saved, and the kingdom of God to be built, and God wants to put that burden upon us that we pray sincerely for God to save souls. I believe it'll happen. I believe it makes a difference, brother. I believe that the prayers of God's people, I know sometimes it takes time, Sister Ann. Oh, glory to God. Well, hallelujah. My uncle's 92 years old, and he said, God let me live to see my son saved. And ever as long as I can remember, my uncle's been requesting prayer for his son to be saved. Never made a profession of faith in his life. Had a good mom and daddy, but he went the ways of the world, became an alcoholic. And my uncle cried on the phone this week and last week and told me, said, my son went to church with me, went to the altar when they gave the altar call, got up and testified that God had saved him, and that morning sanctified him. Hallelujah. He said, God let me live to see my son saved. And I'm telling you, brother, don't ever quit praying and ask God to give a burden, because God hears the prayers of people praying for souls. Oh, listen, y'all hang on here just a minute. I want to tell you something. I don't believe you can pray at home for souls. Ask God to save souls. Plead with God to save souls. Watch a soul come to the altar and chew, never miss a bite on your chewing gum, and never have any concern about that soul trying to get right with God. I'm telling you, there's something inside of you that wants to push and pray and prime and plead and beg and encourage and strengthen the prayers of that person to get through to God, to pray through to God, somehow help that person find God. And hallelujah. God wants to help us to have a burden for souls, brother and sister. This is critical. I'm telling you, it's critical. It is critical. It's critical for you if you have lost people in your family. Don't count on somebody else praying them through. You do it. Don't count on somebody else to do it. You do it. You pray, God, you got children at home. You got children around your table. You pray, God, you help me to win these souls to Jesus. I'm not counting on the preacher. I'm not counting on the church. you help me, God. I'm going to lead these children to Christ by the help of God. Amen. And you, Lord, you give me sensitivity that I can perceive when God is working with them. And brother, you work with them every day. You pray with them every day. You teach them every day. And God will help you to have a sensitivity to see when God is working with them. And when you see God working with them, you step in there. And you start training them. You teach them what it means to be saved. You teach them how to come to God. You teach them what it means to be a child of God. Step in there when God's dealing with them. Brother Dave, I've been praying about your circumstances. I'm telling you, brother, that God wants to use us to win souls to Jesus. Oh, yeah. I want every one of these children to be saved now rather than later. I don't want them to know the secrets of sin that I preached Wednesday night. I don't want them to know the depths of Satan. I want them to be wise concerning that which is good, simple concerning that which is evil, that they don't have to battle all of their life with memories. I don't want them to have to battle all their life with the things they got engaged in when they were lost out in sin. God can help these children to grow up in the house of God, stay in the house of God, live for Jesus all of their life, and be soul winners in this generation. Well, God give us a burden for souls, that we would pray. And God tells us that He gives good things to them that ask Him. The Bible tells us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the things you need will be added to you. Sometimes we get that thing turned around, you know. We're thinking, oh God, a better job. Oh God, a raise. Oh God, a better vehicle. Sister Judy told about our vehicle this morning. And we appreciate it. It's an old one. Got a lot of miles, but it sure rides better than the other one. And sometimes we're focused on these things, you know. Things. And God said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Y'all hearing me? You seek first the kingdom of God, the good, the health, the expansion of the kingdom of God. You seek that first. And you seek His righteousness. Brother, you got an appetite for righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you don't have that, pray for that. Pray for God to give you an appetite for righteousness. Pray for God to give you an appetite for holiness. Pray for God to give you an appetite for doing right, living right, serving God in the beauty of holiness. Nobody ever goes worldly with an appetite for righteousness. No church ever goes worldly with an appetite for righteousness. It's when we lose that, brother, that we get in danger. God wants to give us an appetite that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, I'll add to you everything that you need. You hear that? God said, I'll add these things to you. I'll add clothing. I'll add shelter. I'll give you the things you need. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This has got to be priority with us, brother and sister. The spiritual things of God have got to be priority with us. You need to be sanctified. You don't have to wait another day. You hear me? I said you don't have to wait another day. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wait another day. You've been weak and frail and spiritually poverty-stricken. You don't have to go another day in that spiritually poverty-stricken condition. You can be spiritually rich this morning because God will give you what you need. Hallelujah. If you'll ask Him, He'll give it because it's the Lord's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what the problem with us is? And I know I'm not talking to everybody here, but I know I'm talking to some of you. And the problem is, we don't have desire. The Bible says, what things of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The problem is the lack of desire. Oh, help me, God. Help me, God, that to ever lose desire. Desire for the things of God. Desire for holiness. Desire for righteousness. Desire for the things that Jesus died to give us. Don't ever let me lose desire, Lord. If we desire, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You got sanctified desires? A holy God will fulfill those sanctified desires in your life. Oh, glory. I want to pray. I hope you've got a little time here this morning. Hope you've got a little time to pray. Because I feel like we ought to come into these altars and say, God, I want you to give me back desire. Give me desire in me. Give me a burning desire. Give me a zeal for the things of God. Give me a desire for the blessings of God in my life. Don't ever let me lose that appetite. Don't ever let me lose that desire, God. This is why churches backslide. This is why people go off on the deep end, because they lose that appetite and they lose that desire. But when you've got a desire, brother, God will fulfill that desire. He's the one that gives it. You're the one that loses it. You hear me? He's the one that gives it. You're the one that loses it. It gets drowned in Hollywood movies. It gets drowned in dime store novels. It gets drowned in days spent all day in texting and sexting and communicating with friends and leaving God out of life. It gets drowned, brother, in the business of life, in the cares of life. God gives it, we lose it. But God will give it back if we want it. He'll restore to us desire, hunger, thirst, the right thing.